In the last session, you'll remember, we were talking about conflict, and we were saying that conflict is normal in a relationship and can be very developmental and very helpful and can produce growth both in the individual as well as in the relationship when two people are willing to work their way through the conflict to a point of reconciliation. And we said that's a key word, and we're going to get to that further in this session because we must understand what that means. We also said that the difference between conflict and problem is that a problem develops when there is a conflict situation in a relationship that is not worked through to a reconciliation. In other words, we said that a problem is a broken relationship, a relationship that is not experiencing reconciliation. We talked about some of the possible results of that kind of a situation. The fact that there can be discouragement and debilitating effects in the individual and destructive forces in the relationship. We talked about how Satan takes advantage of that. We talked of some of the causes for conflict, namely pride, self-centeredness, and deceitfulness. Now today, we want to go on and try to understand from Scripture how do we effectively terminate conflict? How do we effectively terminate it? Please notice the word. I am asking that we realize that sometimes there will be issues which may not be completely resolved, but that does not mean that the conflict need continue. There can still be reconciliation, and that's what we want to look at. Where do I begin? When there is a conflict with my wife, when Florine and I have a conflict, as we do, like anybody else does, where do I start? Well, number one, I start with myself. You see, our tendency is always to think of what the other person should do. Lord, help my wife see how wrong she is. Lord, help my husband see how stubborn he's being. The Bible says, no, no, you start with yourself. Begin with yourself. Ask yourself, what should I do? Or better still, ask the Lord what you should do. That's what Paul did in Acts 22, verse 10. Perhaps we ought to make that verse a motto in our lives, both of us. And that verse says this, Lord, what do you want me to do? So in any conflict situation, if I'm willing to begin with myself, if I'm willing to ask myself, or ask the Lord, rather, to show me what I should do, I'm beginning at the right point. Do you remember the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5? Let me read this for you. Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, or your wife, or your husband, as the case might be, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now that is so clear. Nothing could be more clear than that. I begin with myself. I take the log, the log out of my eye before I can hope to take the speck out of Florine's eye. And you know what I've found a lot of times, and I'm sure you have too, that when I take the log out of my eye, all of a sudden, what I thought was a speck in her eye isn't there at all. My vision was clouded. I was looking at the wrong thing. So I begin with myself. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 is a very important passage that I would like to call your attention to. It's the beginning of the section in Ephesians that talks about our behavior. The behavior of the Christian. That's chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9. All of that part of Ephesians has to do with my behavior, or the way I live. And at the very beginning of this section, it's interesting that the Spirit of God leads the Apostle Paul to write about this matter of how we relate to one another. And he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." God is saying that He desires that we experience that kind of relationship that produces unity in the Spirit, in the bonds of peace. This is what God wants to see. Now, the interesting thing is to note that He gives us some qualities of life that will help produce that in interpersonal relationships. They are, first of all, as we read them here, humility. And then, gentleness. In some versions it says meekness. And then patience. And then forbearance. All of these are important qualities. We won't be able to take time to examine them carefully today, but I encourage you and urge you to try to understand what those qualities are. Humility, the quality of a servant. Jesus talked about that often. He says again through Peter in 1 Peter 5:5, "Be clothed with humility toward one another." A willingness to serve one another. That's what he's talking about. And then this matter of meekness. Now, meekness is not timidity. There's a misunderstanding that we have, because Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly of heart." And Jesus was not timid. Jesus was courageous. He was courageous in the face of all kinds of adversity. No, meekness does not mean timidity. What it means is what we see in 1 Peter 2:21 and following. You remember? It says that Jesus there left us an example that we should follow in His steps. He did no wrong. No guile was found in His speech. There you have it. That's the character of Jesus. Nothing could be found about Him that was wrong. His speech was not imperfect. In other words, there was nothing that anyone could blame Him for. And yet it says, when He suffered, He did not threaten. And when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. He could have. He had every right to. No one could find fault in Him. And yet He did not retaliate. And so we see that meekness is really an attitude of being willing to receive unjust criticism at times and not retaliate, even when I could justifiably do so. So we might define meekness as an unwillingness to retaliate, even when I can justifiably do so. And the reason is in verse 23 of 1 Peter 2. He trusted to God who judges justly. And so as you and I do that, as we let our reputations rest in the hand of God, we don't have to defend ourselves. That's what meekness is. And then the final quality that I'd like to point out that can help me terminate this kind of conflict is the quality of forbearance. Forbearance. Some versions paraphrase that and say, making allowance for the faults of others. And that's good. That's what forbearance is. Recognizing that you have faults, I have faults. And we need to allow and make room for that in our dealing with one another. Not expect idealistic responses or perfection from one another. On the contrary, being willing to accept one another with some of our imperfections and seeking to help one another to grow out of those imperfections more into the image of Jesus Christ.